Little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat. Says, I am the greatest player of them all. Puts his bat on his shoulder and tosses up his ball. The ball goes up and the ball comes down. Swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still, you can hear the sound of the baseball falling to the ground. Now the little boy doesn't say a word, picks up his ball, he is undeterred. Says, I am the greatest there has ever been, and he grits his teeth and he tries again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down, swings his bat all the way around. The world so still, you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. He makes no excuses. He shows no fear. He just closes his eyes and listens to the cheers. Little boy in a baseball hat picks up his ball, stares at his bat, says, I am the greatest. The game is on the line. And he gives his all one last time. The ball goes up like a moon so bright, swings his bat with all his might. And the world so still as can be, and the baseball falls. That's strike three. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls. The little boy starts home with his bat and ball. He says, I am the greatest. That is a fact. But even I didn't know I could pitch like that. I remember the first time I heard this song. I thought, oh, that's cute. But about a month ago, I was on my way home. I heard this song and it was playing. And it really started me thinking, hey, that would be a great sermon. So I whipped out my phone, opened up my Apple Notes and put the title in there. And I'm like, got to remember, that's my sermon. So I'm hoping that someday one of you good speakers out there will use this song and knock this sermon out of the park. This song is called The Greatest. It's sung by Kenny Rogers. If you have the opportunity, go to your iTunes, Spotify, or just Google it and listen to it. It's a really good song. And I'm not really a baseball fan, but after writing this lesson, I think I'm going to become a baseball fan. There are two times in my life that I really followed baseball. The first time was when George Brett was playing baseball. I don't know why I was drawn to that guy, but man, I loved him. And I remember the 1985 World Series, or maybe some of you may remember it as the I-70 World Series. And it was against the very hated Redbirds from St. Louis. Most of America hates the Redbirds, by the way. Sorry, Mark. You're going to have to change teams. But anyway, the song got me thinking about baseball. It got me thinking about life. And in baseball, they keep a record. They keep a lot of different records. They keep a lot of stuff. But they keep a record in what they call the batting average. The batting average is determined by dividing the at-bats by hits. In the Major League Baseball, they say that a batting average of 280 is good. So if a batter hits the ball 28 times out of 100 at-bats, that's considered good. Excuse me, but I think my expectations are a little bit higher than that. I should probably hit it 90% of the time right? That's kind of the way I would think about it. Had I been that little boy in the song, I would have thought, this game's not for me. I think I'm going to go mow lawns and make money instead. But somehow that little boy flipped what happened into a fact that he was maybe a better pitcher than a batter. Baseball players must be mentally tough to withstand an 0-4 game, meaning that they had no hits in that game, or even an 0-8 game, or heaven forbid an 0-16 stretch of games. How do they fight that thought? Oh, I'm in a slump. I got to fix something. How many times do they panic and say, I've got to fix my grip. I've got to fix my stance. I got to fix how I'm swinging. They go through all sorts of things. How do they know it's a slump? And how do they know it's just not them being a baseball player playing a baseball game? Baseball is like life. It is full of inconsistencies. And I think that's why baseball has been America's game for so many years. Life is full of inconsistencies. And we watch these baseball players deal with inconsistent conditions. What if the pitcher mound is bad? Do you guys remember a guy named Kevin Apier? He was a pitcher. I don't remember. Yeah, he pitched for Kansas City Royals. This was the game. So I had a friend who worked on that ground staff. And Kevin Apier had a really bad game. Really bad game. Bad game pitching. So he comes into the clubhouse and he's all mad because my friend didn't prepare the mound right. But the problem was, is the opposing pitcher had a great game. So he was making that kind of an excuse. They have to deal with inconsistencies, the pitcher mound, the turf, the skinned areas of the field, the batter's box, the heat, the cold, the rain. What if there's bugs? What if there's a bee? Have you ever been in the outfield and you're playing outfield and there's a bunch of dandelions around and there's a bee out there and you're like squirming all over the place? Or maybe you're the parent watching and you see the kid chasing the butterfly. There's a lot of inconsistencies in baseball, just like life. If the baseball player is not mentally tough, he will surely fail at baseball. If the baseball player is too proud to go back to the basics when he's in a slump, he will surely fail. If the baseball player gets too tight and cannot play loose and have fun while he's playing, he will surely fail. The baseball player must go back to the basics. He must learn how to be consistent and learn how to prepare. He must learn what preparational actions he can take to be consistent and put them in to practice so that he can put himself in a position to be successful. This is no different with us in our life and whatever endeavor we choose to follow. And yes, even being a Christian. When learning how to hit a baseball, there's a lot of dads out here, and I'm sure all of them have taken some time to show their kid how to play baseball, how to hit that ball. And this isn't all the rules of learning how to hit the ball, but there's four rules that I think are important, not only to hitting the baseball, but being an effective Christian. Number one, you must see the ball. Number two, don't pull your head. Number 3, don't panic. And number 4, have fun. So let's talk about seeing the ball. In baseball, the batter must recognize the pitcher's habits. Not pitcher. You need to learn how to enunciate. So he needs to have some idea of the pitcher's habits. He needs to be able to be aware of his arm angle, his hand position, and most importantly, he needs to see the baseball in his hand and watch it release in order for him to have a fighting chance at a flying baseball that goes anywhere from 70 to 99 and maybe even 100 mile an hour. The pitcher can put English on this ball. He can put a spin on it. And that ball can move as it's been released anywhere. Or boom, it goes to the right. Or boom, it goes to the left. Or maybe that ball just looks like it's going everywhere. But that batter needs to be able to keep his eye on that ball so that during the flight, he can be prepared to make the quick decision and adjust. Now, the verse that I have out of the Bible that helps me focus on this part of it comes out of 1 Peter 5 and 8. It says to be sober. To be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I'm sorry. To be sober. It's to be serious. To take something seriously. To be vigilant. To focus. To look out. If you're a soldier standing guard, you need to be vigilant. You need to be aware of your surroundings. When we were on watch, we would look over the side. We'd look over the horizon. We'd look above. We had other lookouts reporting what was going on out there. So you have to be vigilant. You have to focus. You have to be ready for whatever is going to happen. Because when you're not ready, that's when you're going to get caught off guard. When the batter loses focus, his chance of hitting the ball plummets. When I said baseball is full of inconsistencies, there's a lot of things that affect that ball. Wind might affect that ball. Temperatures might affect that ball. Sweat. Dropping in your eyeballs is going to affect your vision. What about the bugs? Oh, I just hate bugs. There's always bugs. Can't stand it. But we've got to be able to prepare ourselves for those distractions. And in life, we have those same distractions that take us away from the proper preparation and focus. You're out in your lawn, you're working, you're having fun, you see a wasp. What do you do? What do you do? You run. You want to know what my daughter does? She has taken her focus of what she was going to do. And the fear of that wasp came along, which is inconsistent with what she was going to do. And now all of a sudden, her brain says, danger! And she freaks out. It's so important for us to prepare ourselves. And it's not always easy to prepare ourselves for these things because they're inconsistent. They're inconsistent. Don't pull your head. So when you pull your head, a lot of times you're in your stance, maybe your arms go back too far, you take your spine angle out of position, you go through and you jerk your head up. You don't keep your head down looking at that ball, you jerk your head up. You pull your head. You take your eye off the ball. This happens in golf as well. But some of the reasons why batters pull their head is because they're trying to do too much. They're overswinging. Another reason is maybe they want to see where the ball is going. Yes, I think it's true that a Christian can overswing. And what I mean by that is Christians can put too much of an expectation on themselves. More expectation than what God puts on us. What happens to us when we put too high of an expectation on ourselves, we then begin to frequently start missing the mark. What happens when you frequently start missing the mark? You start doubting yourself. You start thinking, I'm not near as good as the other guy. And you lose hope. And when you lose hope in something, you want to quit. How do others feel when you put too much expectations on them? They can't match up. And then what do they think when they see you who have so many expectations on them, they see you fail? It's a really hard balance understanding the expectations that you should have for yourself. And I've had a lot of people talk to me about my expectations for myself being too high, expectations for employees being too high, needing to have grace for myself when I make a mistake instead of beating myself up. In Matthew 23, we hear Jesus talk about the Pharisees. And these Pharisees were tying up heavy loads on these people. They were putting on expectations that not even the Pharisees could follow, nor would they want to follow. But when we put too much pressure on people, when we put too much pressure on ourselves, and we don't match up, we put ourselves in a dangerous situation. We find ourselves losing hope, wanting to quit, being Charlie Brown, saying, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, I guess I'm just going to go eat worms. We need to be careful about the expectations that we put on ourselves. I was talking to you a little bit ago about batting averages. Does anybody in this room know who, out of their lifetime, has the best batting average? Out of the whole history of baseball. Who? Hank Aaron? Did you say Hank Aaron? No, I'm sorry. Nobody? Ted Williams is close. Ty Cobb. He hit that ball .3664 times out of his whole lifetime. And he's the greatest. I have a list here of 100 people who were in the 300s out of the whole history of baseball. 100 people. The last one here is Mike Tiernan. I don't even know who he is. .3107. That's how many times he hit the ball. And these are the top 100 people. What were the expectations that these men had for themselves? How did they do it? How many times did they strike out? And they just kept coming in, coming in, coming in. They didn't even stop. What about these people who are averaging 280? How do they keep coming? Maybe they don't put so much focus on all the times that they struck out. I think we also run into a danger of when we try too hard that we might pervert the word of God. And what I mean by that is when we try to judge or control things because they're not going the way we think they ought to go, maybe we misread what the word of God really is. I guess I need to hurry up here. The third one is don't panic. How many here were afraid of the ball when they were standing in that batter's box for the first time? Were you that person that when that ball came down, you backed out of the box? I remember my first time at bat in a game. I was scared of that ball. I was really scared of that ball. I panicked. I forgot everything I was supposed to remember because I panicked. I really like what Mike Tyson said years ago. Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the nose. Has anybody been punched in the nose? I've been punched in the nose. Not as many times as Mike Tyson, but I've been punched in the nose quite a few times. And when I get punched in the nose, it's the only thing I can think about. Man, that hurt. And I panic. And I forget what I'm supposed to be doing next. I lose all focus. Just like when I see that wasp, I have lost all focus. But I'm here to tell you that even though panic is a natural human emotion, it's the fight or flight thing or whatever you want to put it as, it's something that we really need to work on, not panicking. I want to go to 1 Peter 4:12-13. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed." I also want to go to James 1:2-4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face the trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And lastly, I want to go to Romans 5:1-5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but the glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." Out of all of that, I want us to think about one sentence here in the first verse of Romans 5:1-5. "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace. There is no need for us to fear. There is no need for us to panic. Even though it's a natural reaction to pain, suffering, all that stuff, there is really no need for it. Why? Because our Lord Jesus came down and sacrificed. He appeased God. He became the propitiation of our sins. He made God satisfied with us again. It was his act that justified us. And if God is going to go to that length to protect us, He is going to be with us through every situation in our life. Recently, I had a situation happen to me where I was under extreme stress and pressure and I was panicking like crazy. And I had to sit there and I had to really think about, God's going to help me. God's going to help me. I had to physically say it. God's going to help me. There's got to be a way. I'm thinking of all the things that people have told me, that when God closes one door, another door opens. I'm thinking of all of those things. And you know what? My prayers weren't answered right away. But now I can start to see the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel. I can see that there's starting to get to be hope. I have shown that patience. Well, maybe one day I kind of lost control. But most of the week, I stayed calm. I had to think about the things that were good instead of the things that were going wrong. And if you take the time in those situations, if you can take the time in those situations and think about the things that are good, hopefully you'll be able to withstand that panic, that life inconsistency, where you won't make the mistake. Quickly, I'm going to run to have fun. Typically, we don't think about Christianity as having fun. But I will say Christianity is about being happy. Nobody likes a sour Christian. You know, I heard a story one time about this family. And what they do is they pray for the end of the world to come. Because the world is so evil, everybody's doing everything wrong. Nobody's following the rules anymore. And I thought to myself, how sad. How sad. There is no better time in my history on this earth than right now to show the difference between a godly person and a worldly person. How many people do you know that stay true to their word? This is an opportunity for a Christian to do that. This is an opportunity for Christians to do good and think about others instead of themselves. The other day I was helping somebody move and the guy's like, boy, I bet you're kind of upset you have to help all these people move. You got this truck and fancy trailer. No, I'm not upset. I enjoy it. That's my why. I like to help people. I think that's where I get my greatest kick, is helping people out. And in a world today where everybody's saying, woe is me, it's everybody else's fault, there is no better time than for us to show an example of what a Christian is. There is no better time for us to do these things. And in 1 Peter, it says that God is not slack in his promise, but what does it say that his will is? His will is that all men should be saved. He wants all men to be saved. And that's where all of us come into play. We're his hands. People have a perception of what a Christian is. And it's our job to change that. I have another story. And I'll make this quick because I know you guys want to go. I knew this guy. He had a heart attack. After his heart attack, he had to start going to PT, start doing exercises. He would come into PT every day and he was happy. He was jovial. He met everything with a positive attitude. He didn't cry about the fact that he had to use the arm bike for 10 minutes on level 5. He was happy. And this guy came in one day happy, and there was a guy there, and he goes, "Hey, I want some of what that guy's got." And the guy said, "I've got the Lord." And the guy said, "Oh, I don't want none of that." It's too bad. It's too bad that guy didn't hit the baseball out of the park that day. The guy didn't want it. But that doesn't mean that we should stop. That doesn't mean that we should stop bearing with the infirmities of others and helping them come out of their slump. I'm going to talk about this a little short. I'm going to offer a gospel invitation. And I hope you really take into consideration this little boy. And I want you to think about your life. And just because it doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work, take that situation and flip it. Find something positive that you can use. Because if all you ever do is think about what you can't do or what's going wrong, you're going to find yourself down a road you might never be able to pull yourself out of. So we're going to offer a gospel invitation to get into the God's family. And the reason why you want in is because not only did Jesus sacrifice his life for us so that us get disciplined and become more mature so that we can be help you with to